This morning's message will come from the book of the Acts in chapter 2. I have an unusual title for you, but it'll become clear as we go through it. The title is Pentecostal Evangelism. How in the world does that fit with Grace Bible Church? Well, it fits with all of us, because we're talking not about a denomination, but we're talking about something that God did in a very miraculous way there in Acts chapter 2 that initiated the church as we know it today. In Acts chapter 2, let's just read the first four verses and then we'll back up and start making some applications here. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This great evangelistic event, as you recall, looking to the end of the chapter, which ends with 3,000 souls being added to the rolls of the church, begins in a rather inauspicious way with these 120 believers that we were acquainted with in chapter 1. Who are gathered together seeking the power which Christ had promised, Acts 1 verse 8, just prior to His ascension to glory, that would prepare them to be witnesses throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. But God had a very special way of demonstrating the power that He was placing upon these individuals for service. This power became manifested, as we read there, with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Doesn't mean there was a wind, but it sounded like one. And the appearance of cloven tongues, literally divided flames of fire, which rested on the head of each of these believers. And then the believers began to speak, as it says there in verse 4, in other tongues. That means a language other than what they would normally be speaking. So we want first of all to identify what the gift of tongues is, because it's very instrumental in this passage, and I believe has an application to today, though not necessarily in the way that many people think it does. The identity of tongues, first of all, we'll look at two different words that are used in this passage to describe this phenomenon. First of all, in verse 3, we have the cloven tongues as of fire. This word is the word glossa, which is going to be used again in verse 4 and on in verse 11. In this case, indicates a shape of a flame, roughly equivalent to a tongue of flame, a flame of fire. It's also used, of course, for the organ of speech. Mark chapter 7, verse 35, the Lord healed a deaf, mute individual. And it says there in that verse that the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plainly. So obviously those are two uses. The third use, though, is what begins in verse 4. They spoke with other tongues. Verse 11, I had mentioned, also uses the same word, so we'll jump there for a moment. At the end of that verse it says, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Just prior to that, in verses 9, 10, and then the first phrase of verse 11, we have a minimum of 15 different regions from which people who were there hearing the apostles and the others speak. These were places these people called home. All of these individual areas are listed so that we have an idea of what the tongue speaking was. You know, it would be very obvious to us what this means if it weren't for the influence of the modern charismatic movement. The obvious conclusion is that these are distinct languages that are being spoken. That the Word of God is being transmitted in the language of each of the individual hearers or their grouping of believers or of Jews, and that language is being used for specific purposes on the part of God. But why do we have the confusion? it really stems not from Acts chapter 2, but more from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're not going to go there, but if you take the time later on, read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you're going to find tongues mentioned, and six times in that text it says unknown tongues. But the word unknown is always in italics. What does a word in italics mean in our King James translation? It's added by the translators to try to bring clarity, to try to explain what is being said here. I think, though, in 1 Corinthians 14, it's been used to not produce clarity, but to confuse the issue. Not because the word is necessarily a poor choice. I think foreign languages would have been better than unknown tongues, or foreign tongues, so that gets the idea very clearly. Unknown in the sense that it was not previously known to the speaker. That's why they're using that, because that's the example you have in the book of Acts in chapter 2. When Peter and the others stand up and preach, speak to the people, they understand in a series of different languages that the believers are speaking, the apostles are speaking, and that results in very clear communication of truth. So foreign languages is better than unknown tongues, and it's certainly what we're supposed to understand, because the science of biblical interpretation, known as hermeneutics, has a principle of interpretation, which is the law of first mention. What the law of first mention says, that the first time a word is used or a particular concept is introduced in Scripture, that becomes normative for how that will be interpreted later on. So Acts chapter 2 is the first time tongues is used in this sense, other than the physical organ of speech, other than a shape, to indicate foreign languages. And we're to understand that every time that concept is introduced from here on throughout the Bible, it always has the same meaning that it had in Acts chapter 2. Again, that's the law of first mention. So that clears up 1 Corinthians 14 very quickly and allows us to understand there were distinct languages. But turning back to Acts chapter 2, there's another indication that these are distinct languages, because there is another word used. In verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, what's going on among the apostles? They're speaking in all of these languages. The multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. This is the word dialectos in Greek. Dialect is what it sounds like in English, and in fact our word comes from that derivative. The apostles were not only speaking in distinct languages, not English, but you know, some of the languages of their day, they were also speaking in the particular dialect of that language that was necessary for the hearers to clearly understand what they were saying. Between languages and dialects in our world, I looked it up recently on the internet, and if the internet can be trusted in this regard, it said there are at least 7,000 languages and dialects spoken in this world. I was a little bit perturbed or confused because it said that several of them were spoken only by one individual. So I don't know, maybe a dying language or an invented language. I don't know how that exactly works out, but it's interesting nonetheless. Look, it's Acts 2, and well, let's just start reading verse 5. We skipped that, and we'll read down through verse 8 here in a moment. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? Again, dialect, wherein we were born. And then in verses 9 through the first part of 11, we have these 15 regional areas. And some of these are very distinct dialects, though not distinct languages, one from another. Each of these represents a dialect or a language difference that was accounted for by one of the apostles or other believers speaking in that language. Isn't it interesting that God was not only interested in communicating in the different language groups, but also in the specific dialects of the individuals that were being addressed? That lays a foundation for biblical evangelism. which is that we must make sure we present the gospel in as much as within our capacity in the language of the hearer. So that means language school for many missionaries. It's what it meant for us, and it also meant a number of years after that, well, over 20 years now, of learning Spanish, practicing it, making fools of ourselves, picking ourselves back up and going on. Because anytime you learn something like a foreign language, you are going to make mistakes. You are going to say things that you'd better just laugh about, because otherwise you're going to be too embarrassed to move on. I remember when I was preparing a Bible study for an individual, and I prepared this Bible study and then ran it by a Spanish speaker to be sure that I had expressed it well, and he started laughing. And I said, okay, tell me what's the joke? He says, well, here you've said that God created the world instead of de la nada, which means out of nothing. I said he created the world por nada, which means for nothing. As if he didn't have a purpose in doing it. He just, yeah, one day decided to create the world. Wow, yeah, I didn't have a reason. Well, obviously that's not clarity of communication. And it's something that has to be worked on. These apostles, on the other hand, this day of Pentecost, were given clarity of speech that was unrivaled. So much so that people are shocked at what's going on. And that is something that we'll look at here in the second section. We've identified what tongues is. It's distinct languages. It's dialects with the purpose of clarity of communication with these groups. But now let's look as well at the pervasiveness of this gift of tongues throughout this context. We have it initially at the coming of the Holy Spirit there in verse 4. And I back up to that verse because there's a very important phrase which I chose not to highlight when we first went through it, but I want to bring to your attention now. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And now here's the phrase, as the Spirit gave them utterance. What does that mean? Well, to interpret that correctly and understand what's going on, I think we have to look at it and say, as the Spirit gave them utterance, means it implies that they're not all doing it all at the same time. God gave to one of the apostles the ability to speak a language, and they spoke it. Then to another, then to another, then to another. Sequential. It suggests the idea of translation. How many of you have ever been a part of a translated service? Where someone preaches in one language, then preaches in another. I've heard of some that had to be translated twice after it was originally preached. That would have been fun. Can you imagine the translation nightmare from 15 language groups being represented in verses 9 through 11? Because it's my conclusion, as well as the conclusion of every conservative commentator that I have looked at so far, that the translation went throughout the message that Peter preaches. That's how it began. They're each speaking as the Spirit gives them utterance. It's very clear that people understand what's going on because they say in verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue in which we were born? Verse 11, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So they're getting the communication. They're understanding what's going on. So throughout the message, again, it appears that this is what's happening. There is a sequential interpretation or translation of everything that is said so that everyone clearly understands the message which God gives them, first of all, through the Apostle Peter. Verse 14 seems to indicate that same thing as well when it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11. He stood up with the 11. Why? First of all, he was defending against the charge of drunkenness. Now, who would have made that charge, do you think? Who would have said, these guys are drunk? Someone who didn't understand the languages. Right? Because when you hear someone speak another language that you do not speak, what does it sound like to you if you've had no exposure to the language at all? Sounds like gibberish. Exactly. It doesn't make any sense to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, if I speak in a foreign language that someone else does not understand, I am a barbarian to him. Barbarian in the Greek is basically barbar. He says, it just sounds like you're saying bar, 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 bar. That's all. It doesn't make any sense to me. And if I'm speaking in the language that you don't understand, it's the same thing. But here we have clear translation of a message that goes from one person to the next so that an entire group of people, it says from every part of the world, is able to clearly understand what is being preached. So they defend against the charge of drunkenness. But then let's jump to the conclusion of the message. Not only is there a defense against the charge of drunkenness, by the way, in the first 6 or 8 verses there of the context, but then you come to the actual presentation of the Messiah as the Savior of the world. But we get to the end of the message in verse 37, and notice what happens. Now when they, that is all of this multitude of Jews, devout individuals who had gathered together, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles. If Peter was the only one standing up preaching, why would they have directed their question to Peter and the rest of the apostles? Again, an indication that there is sequential translation. And they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? You've told us this message. You've given us instruction regarding who the Messiah is, that he is Jesus of Nazareth, whom we have put to death. And what do we do now? He's dead. No, he's not. He's raised from the dead. Well, what are we supposed to do with that? And then the example is given by Peter there to repent and be baptized. So there's a clarity of the message, and they're staying with not only Peter, but the others that are they had previously maligned, and now they turn to them as competent counselors to tell them what they're supposed to do. And you know, this same idea of translation seems to go along with, or the gift of tongues or translation seems to go along with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 18, where he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Again, the view of conservative commentators is that this evidently means that wherever Paul went and found a language other than the ones he knew personally from his experience and upbringing, he was gifted miraculously by God to speak in their language or dialect so that they could clearly understand as well. So God continued that practice through the apostles. And what was the effect of the gift of tongues? Going back over the text again, just a couple highlights we'd like to point out. Verse 6, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. The first effect was curiosity. People started running around, hey, there's this group of Galileans that are speaking in all sorts of different languages that they've never learned before. Come and hear this. This has got to be interesting. So curiosity draws the crowd together that will then hear the message that God will give to Peter. Not only is there curiosity, however, there's also a degree of confusion. You know, we've seen that as well. Well, we show up to speak to someone in Spanish. They look at our face, first of all, and they're thinking, you don't speak Spanish. When we start speaking Spanish, there's curiosity, and sometimes it turns to confusion. How did you learn this? Where did you learn to speak Spanish like this? Well, that's what happens here. Verse 6, what does it say of the crowd? They were confounded. The word literally means to pour together, as in pouring two liquids together. And they get all jumbled up. And this is the idea of someone's contradictory information seems to be pouring into the brains of people, and they can't quite sort it out. They're confused. Verse 7 also says that they were amazed, a word that literally means to be thrown out of position or to be beside oneself. You're asking yourself questions of yourself, you know, and not getting very intelligent answers. Verse 7 also says the people marveled. They wondered, it's like, wow, this is amazing. That's the kind of thing that marveled would indicate. And then, as I've mentioned a couple of times in verse 7, they say, are not all these which speak Galileans? Why is that significant? Well, Galileans were considered ignorant, rough of speech, uneducated, and in the main, monolingual. Spoke only one language. Yeah, you probably heard the joke, you know, two languages, you're bilingual, three languages, you're trilingual, one language, you're American. Well, Galileans, you know, they would have fit the American part there as well. In one language, they're Galilean. So here are these individuals, they speak one language primarily, and they don't speak it very well, according to how everyone else thinks about it. And now they're speaking in a variety of different languages. This is amazing. Again, these are the contradictory bits of information. Uneducated people speaking a language they've never learned. How does this work? Verse 12, the confusion is expressed in this question which the people ask, what meaneth this? What are we supposed to make out of all of this? What conclusions are we to come to? And in verse 13, that totally nonsensical excuse that some gave, because probably they were monolingual as well. And they said, they're drunk. Obviously, it wouldn't have been someone who understood one of the languages that they were using to translate the message of the wonderful works of God, because they would have said, that makes sense to me. A drunk person doesn't, when they get drunk, have the ability to speak a foreign language. They may be able to speak gibberish. They may be able to babble, but no one's going to understand what they're saying. This is the second result, confusion. How in the world do you speak this language? But then there's another result, and that's clarity of communication. Verse 6 says that they were speaking, every man heard them speak in his own language, his own particular language. Verse 8, a similar thing, in our own tongue. Verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They understood what was being said. There was clarity in their minds once they got by the confusion. And that is important. That's something that we have experienced there on the field of Puerto Rico as well. Individuals commenting that they understand very clearly what we're trying to say. That's important. And then there's concentration. The message that we're given here recorded runs from verse 14 on down through verse 36. As I mentioned, verses 14 to 21, the explanation that these are not drunk as some had supposed, but there is a fulfillment of prophecy going on here. And then in verses 22 to 36, an exposition on the Messiah that he is Jesus of Nazareth. And that brings people to a point of conviction. And that's necessary as well, beyond the concentration. Incidentally, if you look at verse 40, it says that Peter addressed them with many other words. And they were translated probably into 15 other languages or dialects. So that required a lot of concentration for people to hang with it and stay with the message. And they did. And that resulted in conviction. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? It is so refreshing when a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and of their own mind and from their own mouth, you hear something like this. Well, what should I do? It's always troubling with me when I give the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone and they respond with a basic look in their face that says, so what? It's always refreshing to have someone respond like this. I need that. One of the individuals you'll meet in the video presentation this evening, Margarita, she made a statement just like that, that she thought she understood the gospel. And when we presented it to her clearly, with tears streaming down her face, she said, that's what I've wanted all of these years. If I had only understood clearly, well, now you do. Now you can have it. And she was just thrilled to accept Christ as her Savior and repent of her sin. That's when you know a work of grace has been done in someone's heart. When you have to kind of coax someone and prod someone to make a decision, it's probable they're not ready. But here are these individuals, 3,000 of them, under conviction at the same time. What do we do? And the conviction leads naturally to conversion, as we mentioned there in verse 41, 3,000 souls. Look at the amazing results that happened, not only because of the miraculous gift of foreign languages which the Holy Spirit gave to these men, but also happened because the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was clearly communicated in the original language of the individuals hearing it. I think there's a part of that that we need to remember for today. We don't need to expect that God's going to send the sound of a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues like as a fire to rest upon our heads, and that will be given miraculously the gift of tongues. God chooses more ordinary means today. And that is individuals becoming convinced that they need to learn a language to reach people that they would otherwise not be able to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We did that when we went to Puerto Rico. You know that I actually know of individuals on the island of Puerto Rico who have never learned the language? And yet think that they're going to try to have some sort of ministry? Well, that ministry rises and falls on the people around them that understand their English and then are able to translate that into Spanish. Otherwise, there is not clear communication for the most part. But you know that same principle is necessary for us right here. As you'll be acquainted with this evening, nearly 50% of the people who live in Lancaster, Pennsylvania speak Spanish. That's amazing. Last night, the Snyders were there at Hacienda restaurant with us, and we're fellowshipping with them. And Matt Snyder is from my wife's home church, where her family remembers for years. And when we mentioned 50% of Lancaster is Spanish-speaking, he said, "What? What's happened? It wasn't like that when I was a kid." Over the last 15 years, an average of 10 Hispanics per week have arrived in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And the problem is that we're not finding any fundamental, strong Bible preaching churches that are reaching out to this community. There are good fundamental churches in the area, but they don't have a Spanish ministry. They have no outreach to these individuals. I've spoken with about 10 pastors in the area, and no one knows of anything. Sure, there are cult groups. We'll have a picture of some of their buildings this evening in the presentation. But the cult groups aren't going to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ with clarity, are they? It is up to those of us who know Christ as Savior, who have a Bible background, who understand what God wants people to know for their salvation, so that we can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as God burdened our hearts for that area, and the statistics became more and more compelling to our minds, 59% of the public school students in Lancaster area speak Spanish at home. 69% of the Hispanics in Lancaster speak only Spanish in their home. This is a great opportunity to reach out. But sometimes believers unfortunately have the attitude that missions is only on a foreign field and Lancaster, Pennsylvania doesn't qualify. I think that's a rather short-sighted way of looking at it. And certainly there are people there that the good, fundamental English-speaking churches in the area cannot reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cults are trying, making great inroads. But we need to be aware of the fact that God gives us burdens to use wherever we are. If you speak a foreign language, you have the opportunity to reach a group of people that others cannot reach. And it's your responsibility to reach them. It's great to see the number of gospel tracts that are being produced in Spanish. Some are better than others. You have to look and pick and choose. You have to have someone give you some counsel on that if you don't speak Spanish. And some of the other languages, You see, we have all this influx of people from around the world. God brings them here for us to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must do so. And that's how God's burdened our hearts to carry on this Pentecostal evangelism, giving the gospel in the first language of individuals, not expecting them to learn English first and then be evangelized. It's an important decision, something you ought to understand clearly and in your first language. We praise the Lord for preparing us. You know that nearly 80% of the Hispanics in Lancaster area are from Puerto Rico. Isn't that amazing? Another reason God particularly focused our attention there. Because we understand the culture. We understand the way the language is used in Puerto Rico. We understand a lot that these people are going through. We know the same towns that they're from. And it gives us an open door that we're looking forward with anticipation to going through. We appreciate your prayers for us, but ask yourself how God can help you reach individuals. Perhaps you don't speak their language. Find gospel literature in their language. Sometimes we can help them, befriend them, and help them to learn English. And that can be a way, an inroad, for us to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use the tools at your disposal. God has placed people around you. God has placed you where you are to reach the people that you can reach. May each of us be willing to be used of God in that way. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you that someone at some time in our life was interested enough in our spiritual need that they gave us the gospel of Jesus Christ in an understandable way, took the time to explain to us in our own language, in words that were easily understood, the great truths of Scripture about Christ's sacrifice for us. May we accept the challenge of doing the same with our lives, of stepping outside maybe the comfort zone that we have established for ourselves to reach individuals that you have brought our way and whom you expect us to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we conquer our fears, conquer our sense of inadequacy, and any other obstacle which may get in the way of our presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. That your word would be on our lips, that we would be prepared servants, and that through us you would reap a great harvest. Lord, I pray for the folks there in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Give us open doors. Direct us to individuals in whom you have already been working, so that we might see a ministry raised up for your glory that would reach out to many people in that needy community so that they too can come to know Christ as Savior. We thank you for how you will work in our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.